Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoyed the teaching of our guest speaker this week. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org.
This is a special day, and it's Mother's Day, and so when this day comes, I think about my sweet wife, Ellen, and what a godly influence she is on me and all our kids and now our grandson. And then I also think about my mom, who is still living. I'm very thankful. She is a godly lady, and she has left her marks upon my life as well, and I praise the Lord for her. This summer, as I'm with you for a number of Sundays, Lord willing, planning to preach a series of selected sermons from the book of Isaiah about God's glorious Savior. So much Isaiah said about Jesus, and it's affirmed in the Gospels. So I've been reading through that book again. I encourage you maybe to read through that, and we'll pick some selected passages on those Sundays and learn what it says and reveals about Jesus, his qualities, and just what a glorious Savior he is. Now, today I want us to look in Exodus chapter 2, and I'm going to read that in just a moment, but I want to say a few things, and you're going to see a brief video before we read the scripture. You know, Mother's Day, we ought to think about the role of parents, of moms and dads, and just the opportunity we have to join God in what he is doing in the lives of our children or grandchildren, whoever it is we have a chance to influence. Some people say the greatest influence upon a child are their peers, and those friends can influence them more than anybody. And I don't discount that there are times in the child's life that it is a powerful influence upon them, the friends that they have chosen. But I think when you look at the whole continuum of a child's life, the people who are most able to influence them, I think, are their parents or those who are closest to them and their family. I just think God can use parents in a tremendous way. And now, as we have a grandson, I think God uses grandparents in tremendous ways. And as a pastor, I saw grandparents sometimes be a tremendous spiritual influence in the life of their grandchildren, or an aunt or an uncle or different ones that God had put into their life. So I want us to think about that. How does that work? How does God use parents and others to influence the life of children? Now, in spite of all that influence, we must acknowledge kids still have a free will. So they have a choice in the matter. And you can raise a child and to serve the Lord, and they can have a period they make their own decisions. But I tell you, with God's help, he does awesome things, and he is a pursuing God. And the prophet Isaiah, he quotes the Lord as saying, "I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak." And Jesus said one day that the Son of Man, as he was talking about himself, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. We have a pursuing God. We have a God that will not give up on us, not quit in pursuing us. He is the one who will leave the 99 sheep and go find the lost sheep. So God is always in the process of pursuing us and drawing us closer to himself. And that's what I want to talk about today. How can we be used of God to make a difference in the lives of the children that we have influence in their life? Could be our own children, could be our grandchildren, it could be a child that's related to us in some way, it could be someone that we are teaching in Sunday school or Bible study. How can God use us? What is our mission? What do they need from godly people that are in their lives? With God's help, how can we be the right influence upon them? I want you to watch this very brief video about the needs that children have.
I'll find myself wanting to please the crowd.
I'll find myself wanting to please the crowd.
I'll need you to remind me that I should wake up.
That I should wake up.
I'll act like I don't have any problems.
I need you to show me how to show my struggles with others.
I'll just have a lot of money so I can buy what I want.
I need you to teach me that my things belong to God.
I'll struggle with my looks and appearance.
want to avoid hard conversations. I want to avoid hard conversations.
I need you to show me how to speak the truth.
In love.
In love.
I'll look for happiness in many different places. I'll need you to show me that joy is
not in the fall of Christ.
I'll find myself stuck in that house. I'll need you to show me the way out. I'll need you to show me the way out.
I'll need you.
I'll need you.
I'll need you.
I'll need you.
To point me toward Christ when no one else would.
To point me toward Christ when no one else would.
Boy, that is the truth, isn't it, from the words of children. They need not just to know how to make their bed and iron their clothes and do other things like that, but they need to know how to obey God. They need to know how to open up and share their struggles, not hold them in. They need to know that all things we have belong to God. They need to know God has wonderfully made them. And they can feel good about who God has made them to be. The last shall become first. They need to know that. If they promote themselves, that's not following the example of Jesus. To learn from God's wisdom, speak the truth in love. The joy is found in following Christ. Sometimes they need a way out. They need someone to point them to Christ. I mean, that's what they need. Most of all. And we can't do that by ourselves, but with God's help, we can have that kind of influence. I want you to read with me about a couple in the Old Testament that did that, that you look at the story and man, God used them to provide just that kind of legacy in the life of their son. And it was in a really dangerous time. It's found in the book of Exodus. You know that was the story when the Israelites were being oppressed in Egypt. And so God gave a little boy who was going to be named Moses to a couple. Maybe you've never heard their names, Amram and Jochebed. In fact, in this passage, their names are not even mentioned. It will be found later in the Bible. But beginning in Exodus chapter 2, let me read to you about this couple, these parents who made a difference. Now, a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. And then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the river bank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to get it. And she opened it and saw the baby. And he was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. And then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. And when the child grew older, they took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." I mean, this is a familiar story, but what an amazing story. It was a difficult time. It was a tumultuous time. Chapter 1 of Exodus tells us the story of how now the people were being oppressed by the Egyptians. And the number of people, the Israelites, had grown dramatically. So much so that the Egyptians were afraid of them. And Pharaoh was afraid of them. He needed them because they were doing a lot of the work, but they were afraid because they're growing in such numbers. So he decided to oppress them. You read through chapter 1, you'll find that is a reoccurring word that he is loading upon them affliction and oppression. Verse 13, he worked them ruthlessly. And that word means to crush someone, to break them into pieces. The taskmasters made the lives of the Israelites bitter and hard. But notice how the fear of Pharaoh reacted in brutality upon the people. He was afraid of them, And sometimes fearful people can be brutal people. The wrong kind of fear can cause people to react in that way and justify in their own minds the worst kind of behavior. Another key word in chapter 1 is midwives, because a lot of what's happening is centering upon what is taking place as the midwives would help the Hebrews have their children. In verse 16, the Pharaoh said, "When you help the Hebrew children in childbirth, observe them on the delivery stool. If it is a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live." So at the moment of birth, they were to take their life. But the Bible says the midwives feared God. And notice, they were feared. They had also a fear. Pharaoh had a fear, responded in brutality. These wives feared God, and they did a righteous thing. And they saved the lives of those boys. And when they were asked about it later, because they were not obeying the Pharaoh, they said in verse 19, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrives." So Pharaoh said, "Well, then throw all the babies into the river." It was a terrible time. I mean, we live in troubled times. Our children face challenges, temptations we never faced. This is a dangerous world, but that was a dangerous time. This is a story of a couple who were bringing up a child in a very dangerous time. And God used them to make a difference. You know, it really is a bigger story as well, because this is a story about God protecting and saving his people as they were all being oppressed. And now this story of the agony of God's people comes down to one family and the birth of a little baby. And that baby was under, you know, threat by the Pharaoh. But God was working to bring upon, you know, Moses, that he would deliver the people from their slavery. You know, hundreds of years later, the people of God, in their suffering over sin, that story of agony would come down to one little family in a manger giving birth to a little child, Jesus, also under threat. But God was going to work, as Jesus had come here to earth to be our Savior and provide for the deliverance of his people. What a wonderful illustration. Even this story in Exodus is about the coming of Jesus. So here were the parents of Moses, and they were facing tremendous difficulty. So what would they do? And let me give you some insights that I see in the verses that we just read. Parents who make a difference have courage to face the challenge. It takes courage to be a parent. I remember James Dobson writing a book some years ago called Parenting is Not for Cowards. It's not. I mean, things come up that we never thought we would face. Difficulties, challenges. It takes tremendous courage. And that was exactly what these parents did. Pharaoh said, "Throw the child into the river." But they hid him. That was not an easy thing to do. It was a dangerous thing to do. But they were willing to do whatever was necessary. You know, the writer of Hebrews talks about this very time. It's found in the chapter of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. Just listen to this verse, what the Bible has to say. Hebrews 11:23. "By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw that he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." They had courage. They were willing to do whatever was necessary. And I want to tell you, to be a parent requires courage. To stand sometimes against society. To be willing to engage your child. As a pastor, I was always encouraging our parents, especially if teenagers, stay in there. Don't just let happen what's going to happen. Don't let them choose whatever friends they want, because their friends are very important. You need to be a part of that decision, that they choose the right friends. Now, they need to be acquaintances with everybody, but their closest friends are sometimes going to have a great influence upon them. Find out what they're into. Find out what's going on with all these electronic devices that we have today. Don't just let those go unmonitored. You need to know what's happening on the computer, on the phone. And it, now your kids are going to say, you're the only parents in the world who want to do that, who make me, show you my phone and stuff like that. That's been that way in every generation. Before those deals, when our kids were growing up, we would set some requirements upon them, just making sure we knew what was going on. And sometimes we'd hear that, you're the only parents, who asked that. No, you're not. But it's really important that you be engaged and you know so you can observe what's happening and protect your child. You know, it takes courage. Did you remember the story about a couple years ago, this family in Colorado, that this mother looked out in the backyard and she saw a mountain lion that had grabbed her son? And the story, the news reported, I've got the article right here, that she ran out there and she was able to pry. He had her son's head in the jaws of that lion. She was able to pry the mouth open enough. The son came out and fought him off, and the lion ran off. Her son was injured, but he was saved. And I thought, wow, what a mom with courage. I mean, to run out there and fight a mountain lion and save her son's life. What an inspiration for all of us, isn't it? There are times that we have got to allow God to give us the courage to face any challenge for the sake of our kids. That was what Moses' parents did. They stood against what Pharaoh said. They took their own lives into their hands. They had courage to stand for the kids. And Moses observed that. In Hebrews chapter 11, it goes on to say, it's talking about Moses' story. It says, by faith, Moses left Egypt and not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invincible or invisible. So where did Moses learn that? Where did he learn to fear God and not fear Pharaoh? He learned it from his parents. He learned it from watching them. He learned it from what they showed to him. That just as they were not afraid of the Pharaoh, they were afraid of God. Then Moses picked that up. You familiar with the story of Corrie ten Boom and how she and her family saved so many lives of Jewish people during the Holocaust? And in one of her books, she writes about the moment, she was just a little girl, when her father called the family together, and he said, to one of the boys, take the Bible and read Psalm 91. And he read Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I will trust. And the father said, God will be our hiding place. And he led the family in prayer. And they had that hiding place in their house. But you know the rest of the story. The Nazis did find them, and they put them in the concentration camps. But Corrie ten Boom, one of the things she said that she is known for is never be afraid to trust the unknown future to a known God. Never be afraid. Now, where did she learn that? She learned that from her father. She saw that in him, as he demonstrated that courage and led the family to do what many families would have been afraid to do. It takes courage to be a parent that makes a difference. It takes courage to face the challenges that we have. But it wasn't just they had courage. They had a strategy. Now think about what was done in Exodus 2. They didn't just make a boat and put the baby in it and float it down the river hoping, okay, I hope this all works out okay. No, they had a very careful plan. It's kind of interesting. In Hebrews 11, it mentions the parents of Moses, but you read Exodus 2, it's all about the mom. It says she did this. She saw that he was a very fine child. She prepared a boat. Now, so they were both working together, but I want to tell you, mom was really leading the way, I think. and she was standing courageously, and her husband was supporting her. And they developed a very careful plan. And they had figured out that the daughter of Pharaoh would come to a certain point in the river, and she would normally be there. And so they didn't just put the basket anywhere. They carefully planned to put it where very soon the Pharaoh's daughter would show up, and she would see the basket. And then they stationed Miriam, the daughter, right there close, because they thought that what would probably happen or could happen, that God would so work that Pharaoh's daughter would want to save this baby. And so right then, Miriam was prepared to step up and said, "Would you like me to get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the child?" And it all worked just as God had given to them a plan. And I tell you, parents need strategies. You will have things come up you never imagined. And no one ever taught you what to do about that particular challenge. But God will help you. I remember several times in raising our two, we have grown kids now, that we would encounter something and just, "Oh, what do we do with this?" And just not sure what to do. I mean, there's never faced that before. How do we handle this the way we should do it with our child, our children? And sometimes we would plan a time to pray and just say, "Let's be praying for God to give us a plan." And you know, God would help us come up with some way that we were going to try to help our child with this struggle they were going through. And then we would work that plan and ask God to work. And I will tell you, sometimes God just showed up in tremendous ways and changed things that we were not sure. We were at a loss. You know, another way that God often revealed many of his strategies or what we need to focus on just kind of happened haphazardly one night. We had a pattern every night. We would go in and pray with our kids, sometimes sing a song, a Christian song, and then try to make sure they'd had their drink of water, all the little things that would keep them, you know, from trying to go to sleep, and then we'd, you know, kiss them goodnight. One night, as I said, it wasn't planned, but we just, before we prayed, we said, "How can we pray for you? How can we pray for you?" Our kids were still very small, and they just opened up. They were going to school at that time. They just opened up. I mean, it was amazing to us. Things we were not hearing, they were asking us to pray for. So we started praying for them. And then we would see God answering those prayers. And Ellen would pick them up from school, and they said, "You've been praying," because something changed. I tell you, we still ask them that. They're grown. We talk to them on the phone. We say, "How can we pray for you?" I want to tell you, that is a way God will speak from your child about special things that you can be praying and responding to in their life. God will give a strategy, and then they carried it out. God gave them a plan, and then they carried it out. And then notice in verse 9 and 10, Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." And when the child grew older, she took Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses. "I drew him out of the water." Now, the Bible does not tell us exactly how long the mother of Moses was able to nurture her child before he would go to Pharaoh's house. But many times it would be like the fourth or fifth birthday. That's what most Bible scholars think. So think about this. For about 5 years, those parents of Moses had the opportunity to nurture their child and raise him up to have faith in God, because they knew that he would be brought and immersed into an environment of paganism and idolatry, and that would be where he would be growing up the rest of his life. So they needed to nurture him and lay a foundation that he would remember that he is different than that. And once again, you read the rest of the story, you find that Moses decided not to be like the Pharaoh, that he belonged to the Israelites, to the Hebrew people, and he had a God who was living. It all came from those foundational years. I want to tell you, I'm not sure all that means, but I tell you, that mother communicated her love unconditionally to Moses and the unconditional love of God, and that God was at work and God was trustworthy and that he could trust God. They communicated those values to Moses when he was just a little boy. And then when he became in the role that God had prepared for him, he did not forget that foundation, and God used him. To be a parent that makes a difference, it takes courage. You're going to face situations that you never thought you'd face. And you're going to need a plan that God develops, a strategy for your child to raise them in the way they should go, as the book of Proverbs says. And then you need to put that into practice. You need to follow that. And then you need to nurture your child. You need to surround them with your love. You need to encourage them all the time. I tell you, I have seen God use my wife in such a beautiful way with our children, nurturing them, encouraging them, lifting them up. I tell you, kids need that. They need to never doubt how much they are loved by their parents, because that will remind them of how much they're loved by our God. In fact, Paul said in Ephesians 6, we should bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I tell you, on this Mother's Day, I am very thankful for how God has used my own mother and father to influence me spiritually, how I see God using my wife and myself in the lives of our kids and our grandson. And we know that God has placed them in our lives not for what they can do for us, but what we can do for them. Now, they do much for us, and we are tremendously blessed by being their parents or their grandparents. But the mission that God has given to us is we're there not because of what they do for us. It's what we can do for them. And when you look at it that way, it is a paradigm shift. So it means it does not matter what problems come up. God has given you a mission of what you can do for them. It does not matter what health issues they might have, because it's not about what they can do for you, it's about what you can do for them. God has given you a mission. And God will use you in tremendous ways to accomplish what he is desiring in the life of your child. And what a blessing it is. What a joyful thing it is to join God and be a part of his work in our children's lives. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for just how you were at work in hundreds of years ago in the life of this couple, Amram and Jochebed. We thank you for their courage. We thank you for giving them the strategy that was just exactly what was needed. We thank you for working through that. Lord, we thank you for communicating through those parents to Moses as he grew up your love and plan for his life. And Lord, we want to join you in that same way. With whatever opportunities you give us, with children, grandchildren, other children, to be that kind of godly influence, to make a difference in their life. And Lord, we thank you for what a wonderful Father you are to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.